Well, I'm done. That was great. Whoa. Isn't it? Doesn't music just touch your heart and move you to another place? And thank you, all of you. That was just fabulous. So appreciate that very much. So I'm in the second half of a two-part series I've been doing on shedding past paradigms. And so last week we took a fresh look at God. When we shed the paradigms, the belief systems that we hold around the word God, around our perception of God, we dealt with a lot of that last week. And this week, we're taking a fresh look then, having shed some paradigms, we're taking a fresh look at Christianity and spirituality. So, you know, in life, we all sort of create belief systems by how we're brought up or what we're told. How many of you can remember as a young child believing in Santa Claus? Yeah. Okay. And then there was that time when, you know, big brother or friend goes, no, that's, you know, and you kind of go, no, Santa Claus is real, right? We do that for a while. And it's a little ache in the heart when we kind of let go and see something that's different. And it doesn't take away from the magic and the wonder that we did experience or the goodness of that belief at a time when it served us. So stop to think about beliefs maybe that you carry currently or have in the past that all of a sudden you're realizing, oh, that's not really so. Think about Columbus, where everyone believed that the world was flat and he sailed off saying, no, I'm not going to fall off the edge of the world. It was a belief that was held very, very strongly. And so as we shift and change in our everyday lives, as we are really looking to find meaning, to find and express in our lives a difference and find something that where we can participate in and be part of and be vibrant and out there in our world, it requires our willingness to continually open our hearts and our minds to seeing differently, to taking a fresh look, to being willing to release and shed, you know, those past beliefs that, man, they seemed really precious and important at the time, didn't they? And yet all of a sudden we began to see differently. And so, Peter Shepherd, who was a spiritual author and founder of Transfer Mind, says, it's never too late to change the programming imprinted in childhood, carried in our genes, or derived from previous lives. The solution is mindfulness in the present moment. What Peter Shepherd is saying is it's a willingness to live here and now, a willingness to be open to what's before us. Now, that does not mean that we do not stand upon the rock of wonderful foundations that we do discover our truth and support us. But it's also important to recognize what's really good to let go of, you know, the things we've hung on to. Because probably if you still believe in Santa Claus like you were a little child, that probably wouldn't serve you real well now. But it's a wonderful thing to hold in our hearts. Scripture goes on to say in Ephesians 4:22-24, from the New Revised Standard Version, it says, you were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with a new self, created according to the likeness of God. Now, we talked last week about the likeness of God not being in a human image form, some super being man up in the sky, but recognizing that the likeness or the image of God is creator or creation, is the energy of the natural world, of the natural universe. It is the energy of everything that is, that has been, that is becoming. So when we are created according to the likeness of God, we are created according to creators, co-creators. And it goes on to say in Colossians 3:9b-11. It's a little darker in here. I'm getting the light. There we go. You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now this was at a time when people were being reminded, you know, when we start to take a look at the history of Christianity and its development, and when we actually go back to see how paradigms of thought were created, this was at a time where the Hellenistic Greeks, the philosophers, the Stoic Greeks, the beliefs that were present in the time before Christ came and walked on this earth, that is mixed in with the pagan rituals that came forth. And when we hear the word pagan, there's like this, you know, kind of thing that happens to us. It's like pagan worship was simply a recognition of the value of nature and of honoring nature. And so the Greeks at that time, the Hellenistic Greeks, believed in the gods and the goddesses. And they had their tradition of bringing sacrifices or finding appeasement to please God. These are thoughts and belief systems, paradigms of belief that were present in the time before Jesus arrived on the planet. We take a look at the Hebrews, at the Jewish faith. So think about the paradigm that faith was based on, which was, we are the chosen people. We're chosen of God, and the lineage that was created historically, whether or not it was actually, you know, how we do nowadays, it's black and white and it's, you know, you could trace it. Well, they took a lot of creative license because they were trying to put a point across. They were sharing their belief in their own at that time, thousands and hundreds of thousands of years ago, of having their own experiences in their own spiritual evolution of a consciousness that was greater than themselves, something that they called, back then they didn't call it God because they didn't have English at that time. But you know, that essence of something greater than, that creator. And in that time, the Hebrew people felt that they were the chosen ones. So what kind of a paradigm does that set up in moving forward that we have seen throughout Christianity or throughout religions? It's one of entitlement and separateness, isn't it? Think about that. And yet we believe in our Christianity as something sacred and precious. And indeed it is in many ways. And yet we forget that we're holding on to some of the myths, some of the old paradigms of beliefs that are in consciousness and are a part of our DNA from ages back. And we take them by rote and we don't recognize the patterns of humanity that have been set up and our belief systems in going forward. Now, if you take a look historically, and biblical scholars, historians throughout all denominations do take a look at this, but it isn't oftentimes presented. The ideas around when Christ was born, we think it was, you know, in one common era or one AD. Well, most of the history, when they go back to the writings and they recognize, they can see the traditions as things were happening at the time. They really think that Jesus was probably born before then, likely, quite a bit. So we who like to have absolute, oh, this is black and white, this is truth, this is the timeline, and we base everything on that, we base our belief, our faith, and we believe what we've been told, we don't take the time to just look differently. If we can understand, you know, like that child when you're like, you believe in Santa Claus and that's precious, and somebody tells you, no, Santa's not real, it's kind of like, yes, he is. You know, we do that because we've held it dear. And so this process of being willing to shed those past paradigms and look differently can stir some stuff inside, doesn't it? Because part of us really seeks to be told from without ourselves of what's so. And so if we look historically at the time Jesus walked this planet and the message that Jesus brought, well, some of the first gospels that were written were not written until a good 70 years. That was the first one after he died. And when you think of a lifespan there of being between 30 to 40 years old, without most people being able to read or write, then you begin to understand that the stories, the gospels, are created from the concept of whatever the writers who wrote them had in mind. And with the amazing discovery, fairly recently, of the Nag Hammadi, the Egyptian diggings, and they came forth with the Gnostic Gospels that people never saw or recognized or realized. And they call it the Q writer, which stands for quell, French, means source. And from those writings, the Nag Hammadi Gnostic Gospels, it can be seen that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you explore them, most of the stories are fairly similar. That one of them has a little different story over here, and one has a little different story over here. But historians, biblical historians, recognize that a lot of what was created and what became what we consider to be the Bible and the teachings of Christianity were based on later writings, and of course came through the perspective of those who were writing them. Think about our famous writers now. Think about Deepak Chopra or Eckhart Tolle or Jean Houston or Neil Donald Walsh or any of them. And the writings carry these amazing truths about oneness and that higher source. And yet in each of, and Charles Fillmore, for heaven's sake, you know, and yet through each of them, they each have their own biases and their own perspectives. And so when we go back into history and take a look at the formation of Christianity, we can recognize that the Greeks were very prevalent. The Romans were trying to take over power, to conquer, and to move people around. You had the pagan religions. You had people who were in strife and having challenges. You had Jesus who came as a Jew to bring and was bringing a different message that people were trying to understand in a time when there was a great deal of turmoil. And after his crucifixion, after he was killed, then you have his disciples who go forth to take out a message, right? And one of the strongest disciples, one of the strongest proponents of what became Christianity was Paul, who became Saint Paul. So oftentimes in seminary and with historians, a lot of people say, well, it really should be called Paulianity rather than Christianity, because there was so much of the belief systems that Paul carried from having been Jewish and in the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin were the intellectual people that had wealth, and so he came with his old perspectives of paganism. He brought those ideas of sacrifice. So Christ is a sacrifice. He brought the ideas of the Last Supper, which is a celebration. These are the kinds of things that when we take a look at how Christianity began to be taught, he taught end of times because that was a part of the Stoic Greek philosophy, which is be in the present moment now, which engaged with nature. If you go back to see who the people were and what they thought and believed at that time. You can recognize their own filters that come forth into what then gets presented ultimately when Constantine, Emperor of Rome, is finally brought over into the Christian faith. He recognized that in order to sort of unite his kingdom, he would need to create something that would engage with everyone. So at that time, he brought the Nicene Council together. They created which stories, which books actually went in to create the Bible. And Christianity moved forward. But Charles Fillmore, in Talks on Truth, says, "When we speak of the gospel, it's understood that we refer to that system of religious beliefs that has centered about the teachings of Jesus." That's what we think the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are about. But as to what that gospel is in detail, there are many opinions. Many believe it is the plan of salvation for men outlined in the dogmas and creeds of churches, of the mainstream churches. But those doctrines, creeds, and dogmas were formulated 300 years after Jesus taught and demonstrated. There is no authority from him. There is no authority from Jesus or his immediate disciples attesting the genuineness of many of these later enunciations interpreting the original teachings. They are the work of men who had to sustain an industry known as church. Hence, church creed and church government. These teachings are not the pure Christianity of Jesus Christ, and he did not authorize the ecclesiastical structure called the Christian church. It is safe to say no one can know the doctrine of Jesus Christ without going direct to him for information. It is perceived that Jesus delegated no ecclesiastical power. In other words, no structure, no political power, no, you will go through someone else out here. He delegated no ecclesiastical power to anybody. That he did not formulate his doctrine or authorize any other human being to do so. Jesus appointed one teacher. We've heard it oftentimes, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Shall teach you all things, and no man can know it unless he gets it direct. It is not to come secondhand, but each for himself must receive it. The Holy Spirit is the whole Spirit of God, or Godness, or pure being. And he can be known by man only through his spiritual nature. Seneca the Younger, who was a dramatist and a Stoic philosopher, in the time of Jesus, said, "Religion is regarded by the common people as true, by the wise as false, and by the rulers as useful." So friends, when we start looking at these things, it can hit us in places that stir up some fear, some concern, some challenges, as we take a look at a whole different perspective of what Christianity or following in the footsteps or in the teachings of Christ might be. And we can recognize that does not lay blame. It doesn't say something is wrong. It simply says, let us take a look differently in this day and age as we have a greater consciousness and a capacity to do so. Because we are evolving in our awareness. And as historians go back and take a look more clearly rather than through what just, you know, we believe by rote because it got passed down through our generations and we went to church and we were told this is so and then this is so and then we believe this is so. And it does not mean that there isn't truth in some of that. However, what's important for us to do is to call out that which is the higher truth, to appreciate what is good, and then to release that which was formulated through the mind of man, that was a part of the history of politics and of a political spin and of that place where at that time people were fighting for power. The Hebrews thought that they were the chosen ones. The Romans thought they needed to conquer everyone and take power. And so their structures are based on human persona, egoic awareness, outer awareness of being in control and in charge of. And what fits better than some really big God up in the sky who will come down and smite us and punish us if we do not follow a certain precept? So I'm inviting us to just simply be aware of ideas that we just take by rote that are a creation of a power out here that we have to go through in order to be connected to God or something greater than ourselves, versus the amazing realization that Jesus had and came to walk this earth and teach us about. And Eric Butterworth, who is one of Unity's premier authors, many of you have read his book, Discover the Power Within. And he speaks to this journey of Jesus as a man, as Christ, traveling through Asia Minor, learning, going into prayer, fighting his own battles, fighting the concepts of the Jewish church and recognizing and realizing that there was a different and a deeper message. That it was not about a God outside and an entitlement. What Jesus came to teach us is that the presence of God is in all things, is within us. We are made in the image and likeness of God. So from Ephesians 3:16 through 19, it says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 goes on to say, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? It dwells in you. So Jesus' message to us fundamentally was to recognize the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that inner voice of the living presence of Godness is the true teacher of all things. And we must go direct to that, each one of us, in our own way. And the second message that he taught about was love. And we're not talking just about human, egoic, outer personality love. We are talking about the love that is principle. It is the basis of all that is. It is creation creating. And so Jesus said in Mark 12:30 through 31, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. In other words, when we say love the Lord your God, it means a willingness to go into the heart of our being and recognizing that that is where we experience Godness. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so he's talking and telling us the two greatest teachings, which are the presence of God is within. And we must go within in order to experience the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that living voice of oneness that we experience beyond the intellectual mind in that mystery of the being in the heart of who we are. And then we must love our neighbor as ourself. And what this talks about is what we are evolving into now as spiritual community, which is oneness. And where we get off track is that we hear, love thy neighbor, right? But what's the second half of that? As yourself. And so it sort of bass backwards. Because it could have said, love yourself, recognize yourself, go into the presence of God within you so that you have the capacity and are able to love everyone else. Because friends, when we are judging ourselves, when we don't like things about ourselves, when we put ourselves down, when we think we are not good enough, how can we see other people as being what we can't even fathom within ourselves? So as we take a look at past paradigms around God and Christianity, which is supposedly the teaching of Christ, we can begin to step instead into more of a spirituality, a recognition of the true message that Jesus was inviting us into and his disciples. These things shall ye do, and even greater. It's like touch into that living presence within yourself and bring that forward so that you are living into not separate countries, not Hebrews and Gentiles and Jews and circumcised and uncircumcised and slaves and the poor and the rich, but so that you are living as you love yourself, you know that there is only that which is loveness. And from that light, then you connect with others around you. And that is how we will begin to move into that place that our millennials, that we are looking to move into towards that which is oneness. This is the book we're looking at on Wednesdays. It's an amazing opportunity. Come on down, 6:30 to 8. We sit, we read, we talk. John Newell is speaking about is just this, a different look, a recognition that Christianity and what we thought it to be no longer holds true. It doesn't make it wrong. It simply means we are evolving into something, a greater awareness. We are shedding past beliefs that no longer serve us. So spirituality is focused intention on living from inner Christ consciousness. Spirituality is focused intention, our focused intention on living from that which is our inner Christ consciousness, from listening to that voice of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. That would be the voice of God or of oneness. So that we may begin to move into ways where we love ourselves, where we heal ourselves, and where we can reach out to others. John Philip Newell says, the rebirthing of God in our lives individually and collectively is to come back into relationship with the true heart of one another and all things. He's talking about that Christianity and the teachings of Christ are inviting us into a sense of our own divine worthiness, of our own inherent goodness, and of our capacity then to live that forward, to connect with others in a oneness that lives forward the principle of love, which doesn't mean we all agree, doesn't mean we're all the same, but it recognizes that we can honor each other. Dr. Amit Ray, who is he wrote Nonviolence, a Transforming Power, he's an Indian author and a spiritual master. He was the one who started the Om movement in meditation. He says, spirituality is not making walls in the names of religion and prophets, but to make more roads and bridges to reconnect with humanity. And Fakir Ishvar Das and also Anton St. Martin, Ishvar Das says, pray within, stay within, seek, find the within, for there's no heaven or hell or God anywhere else but within. And Anton St. Martin says, you are one thing only. You are a divine being, an all-powerful creator. You are a deity in jeans and a t-shirt. And within you dwells the infinite wisdom of the ages and the sacred creative force of all that is, will be, and ever was. Friends, let's walk forward willing to shed some of our old beliefs and concepts, willing to put a light on them so that we see them more clearly, in order that we may embrace the true teachings of Christ, which is that the presence of God is divine creator within us, within all things, and to connect deeply to that which is the presence of love, that we may then be that love light that shines forth and brings us together as humanity in oneness.